Comes from Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 25. If you would like, I would invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. You can follow along in your copy and listen as I read. And just so you know, I use the New American Standard. I don't know what translation you have, but probably at least three or four or five different ones out there. So a word or two may be a little different, but yet this New American Standard is an excellent, accurate translation, and that's why I use it. So let's hear the Word of God. Romans 4, pick it up at verse 9. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants or seed, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which he had spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore also, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, him who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. You may be seated. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is simply this: Salvation, the Example of Abraham. Now, I want you to notice these first few words in verse number 9. Is this blessing then? Well, what blessing is that talking about? It's the blessing that he introduced to us earlier toward the end of chapter 3 and reminded us again of last week, that we are justified by faith. That is the blessing. It's not by the works of the law. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it is that we're justified, not by works. Well, that is the blessing. And so he begins to continue to talk about that and brings up Abraham, our forefather in the faith, and by the way, Abraham is a big figure in the Bible, both Old Testament and New, much like that of Moses and Joshua and David and the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and some others. Very significant person in God's plan for us who are his people. And so I want to remind us of a number of things about Abraham. And first of all, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll see some things in the Old Testament. Then we'll come to the New Testament and read some things about our forefather in the faith. Well, in Genesis chapter 12, in those first few verses, is when the Lord spoke to him. His name at that point was not Abraham, it was simply Abram. It was singular in form. And he told him, "Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, I want you to notice what Abraham's response was to what God told him to do. Verse number four. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, the first time that I read about this, I began to think to myself, Bob, what would you have done had you been in Abram's shoes and God told you to leave your country, your relatives, your house, and so forth? And I know what my response would have been. I know me that well. My response would have been, well, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? I mean, if I'm going to leave and go on a trip, I'd like to know the destination before I start out, so that I will go in the correct direction. At least I would have asked, do you want me to go north, south, east, or west? But notice, Abraham didn't do any of that. He did not ask for directions. He did not ask the Lord, where do you want me to go? He simply picked up and took off. Immediate obedience at what the Lord had told him to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm very impressed with that in a positive way. That's why he is described as our forefather in the faith in the Bible. Abraham never questioned God, never argued with God, never asked for more information. He acted on what God gave him. And that's why it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, let's turn over to chapter 17 in the book of Genesis. And here again, God comes to him when this time he was 99 years old. Now, first time he was 75. Now he's 99. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. And I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." And he goes on to talk about that with him, and he establishes that sign of his covenant. Over in verses 9, 10, and 11, God said further to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants or seed after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you." Then God goes on to continue, but I want you to notice here, and we'll get back to that when we get back to Romans 4. But Abraham exercised faith, believed God, and acted on what God told him to do before circumcision came about. And chapter 4 of Romans will remind us of that when we get back to that. Well, drop on down into verses. Well, let's go to verse 17 in Genesis 17. Verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. See, God had told him, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, since shall be her name, and I will bless her, and indeed I will bless and give you a son by her. Well, here's Abraham, 99, and here's Sarah, 89 or 90. They're kind of, you know, beyond the age of what you think about people or husbands and wives having children. And so what did Abraham do? Verse 17, fell on his face and laughed. He laughed. He thought that was hilarious. You mean Sarah and I are going to have a baby at our age? And so when he went and told, well, first of all, he said to God, how about Ishmael, that he might live before you? And God said, no, Sarah is your wife, and she's going to bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And God told them how to name him simply because they both laughed when it was communicated to them that it was going to happen. And the word Isaac simply means he laughs. And so Abraham laughed, Sarah laughed, but sure enough, God brought it to pass even in their old age. Now, as I studied this again this week, I remembered a time when I was a seminary student, and we often had pastors in our area in Jackson, Mississippi, where I went to seminary, who would come in and preach our chapel services, and we had many of them, and we had a lot of local pastors who would come in and speak to us and preach the word to us. And one of them, on occasion, was preaching from the text, you shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And he gave us an example, a personal example of himself, as to occasion where he had to do that. And he shared with us that he was walking down the hall going to the conference room in their church for the session meeting, and that the other elders had already gathered. He was running a few minutes late, but on his way down the hall, there was a lady coming in the opposite direction who was revealing more than she should have concerning her cleavage, and thoughts began to go through his mind that really weren't clean or nice. And so he walks into the session meeting and he says, before we get started, I need to ask you elders a question. First of all, let me tell you what's just happened, and then my question. And he told them about the lady and what he saw and how his mind didn't react in a very righteous or holy way. And he said, I need to ask you, man, I'm mid-60s. How old do you have to be before that sort of thing doesn't bother you? And one of the older men said to him, well, preacher, I don't know what the number is, but I can tell you right now, it's higher than 85. And so it is. So he went on to say, therefore, we have to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, when I think of Abraham at 99 and him becoming the father of Isaac at the age of 100 and Sarah 90, I remember that illustration and that sermon from way back in those days. Well, let's move on here. Chapter 22, book of Genesis. And I would think that all of you are familiar with this chapter and what happened in it. God put Abraham to the test. Now again, God does not tempt us who are his people, but he does test us as he sees fit to do it. And the first verse in chapter 22 says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Well, again, Abraham knew the promise of God, that God had promised to bless all the nations of the earth through his son, Isaac. And yet again, he doesn't question God. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't say something like this: "God, do you not remember that you promised to bless the whole world through Isaac, and now you're telling me to go take him and offer him as a burnt offering, a sacrifice unto you? That doesn't make sense." Well, if your righteousness was by the law and not by faith, your response would be something like that. But Abraham didn't question God, not one bit. He just took off. He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, when they get there, Abraham, being the man of faith that he was, told the others, "Isaac and I, we will go yonder, and we will return." Now, I'm telling you, that is a lot of faith. A lot of faith. He's going to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering like the Lord has commanded him to do, but he is convinced that he and Isaac both will return. And we'll get to the reason why a little later, but you know the rest of that story. He even drew back the knife to slay his son, and God stopped him and told him, "Don't do that. I've provided another sacrifice, and it's not your son, it's something else." And so Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And he provided another sacrifice that was offered. Well, go with me to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we know that this chapter is referred to. We have a lot of Hall of Fame things throughout our land, racing Hall of Fames and all kinds of sports Hall of Fames. Well, this is what we Christians call the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. It's all about faith and the triumphs of faith, and the people who had faith in the living God and did what the Lord said. And it starts out by saying, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Then it goes on to talk about Abel and Enoch and Noah, and down to verse 8, we come to, by faith, Abraham, and some of the things that Abraham did. And by the way, he and Sarah in this section are mentioned from verse 8 all the way through verse 19, the longest, largest section in the chapter is devoted to our forefather in the faith, Abraham himself, and his wife, Sarah. I want to read through this. Hope you'll follow along and just bear with me as I read. And it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And again, what I emphasized earlier from the book of Genesis, he didn't question God, didn't ask for directions. God told him to go, and that's what he did. He went, period. And certainly God did guide him and direct him. And I'm convinced at this point that Abraham's faith was so strong that he knew if I head north, and that's the wrong way, I won't get very far. And God will tell me to either turn right here or turn left here or turn around and go back the other way. He did not question God. He believed God, and he acted on what God commanded him to do. And so by faith, it goes on verse 9, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, also, there was born one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and the innumerable and innumerable as the sand which is of the seashore. So that verse is saying that when God promised Abraham, I'm going to bless your seed, and I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you and through Isaac, and your descendants will be such a great number that it'll be as large as the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore. Now, the next time you go to the beach, I want you to do something to illustrate this point. I want you to pick up just a handful of sand and count the number of what do you call them there? The number of grains of sand. Thank you. That's another reason the Lord gave you to me to help me out. And I appreciate that. The grains of sand. The other day I went to a restaurant and was ordering something for us, and I could not, it was barbecue, and I was going to order Joyce a small tray of barbecue. I could not remember the word tray to save my life. I kept saying, one of those things. And it finally kicked in. You know, at our age, sometimes it takes a day or two, sometimes it takes a few minutes, but eventually, Lord willing, it'll come up. Well, anyway, it finally came up. But get you a handful of sand and count the grains of sand, if you can count that high, in just a handful. And God is telling him and telling us that his people are going to outnumber all of the sand on all of the seashores. That's a big number. The book of Revelation tells us it's a number that no man can count. In the book of Revelation. Well, so here we go, 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. In other words, these people by faith knew this earth, this world is not my home. My home is in heaven. Here, I'm just passing through. For those who say such things, make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And by the way, that is a type of what would happen later We call the day Good Friday, and it's coming up the last Friday in March, the day and time when there was another father and another son. And on that occasion, the father did not spare the son, but delivered him up, the Bible says, for us all. Well, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "And Isaac, your seed shall be called." Now, here in verse 19 is the reason he was willing to do it. Follow along. He, Abraham, considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. The reason Abraham was willing to offer Isaac as the sacrifice like God told him to, and the reason why he told the other men, "We'll go yonder and we will return," is because he was convinced, based on God's promise to bless all the nations through Isaac, that if he slayed him and sacrificed him, God would raise him back from the dead, and they would go back to the others together, like he said. Now, you talk about a man of faith. That's Abraham. Well, let's go quickly now back to Romans chapter 4. And there's even more in other places, and Lord willing, I'll get the another book, chapter and verses about Abraham, Lord willing, next week. But now back to Romans 4. So this blessing of being justified by faith, that our righteousness is by faith, it's not by keeping the law. And he brings up the question of the blessing then, was it upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? And he says, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Gets it right back to that point right out of the box. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And the answer is, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. See, what was in chapter 12 of Genesis was before circumcision in Genesis 17. So his faith was reckoned as his righteousness before he ever received circumcision. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that the righteousness might be reckoned to him. And so he is our father, the father of all of us who believe, ever since he believed. And so we need to log that in our brain. Verse 12. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's salvation. Obeying the law had nothing to do with Abraham's salvation, has nothing to do with our salvation. Now, we're not to ignore it, and it's better to obey than to sacrifice. But none of us are able to keep the law perfectly. Only one ever did that who walked the face of the earth, and that was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why when we're born again of the Spirit of God and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, death, shed blood, and resurrection, plus nothing else, for our forgiveness and life everlasting, his perfect obedience and righteousness is credited to our account as though we had done that. In the book of 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's the last verse in that chapter, says, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We give to Christ our sinfulness. He gives to us our righteousness. Well, let's continue on with these verses 13 and following. For the promise to Abraham and to his seed or descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. That's a very simple concept. It can't be both. It has to be one or the other. And it certainly is not the law. It is by faith. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. Now, again, I understand. I've never been there. But some of us shared with each other not long ago about our speeding tickets. And the reason we knew we got a ticket was because we knew what was posted on the sign. And we willfully chose to not honor that number, but we wanted to go faster and did. And were caught in the process and suffered the consequences and had to pay for the ticket. Well, had it not been posted, we could have gone as fast as we wanted to. And I understand there's a place in Germany, and what's that called? The Autobahn. No speed limit, I understand, on the Autobahn. We need to go to Germany for that purpose alone. I'd like to get on that. No speed limit on the Autobahn. Well, this is saying the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there's no violation. So if we didn't have these speed limit signs, we wouldn't be violating the speed limit. But we have them, and we should obey them. Well, it says, for this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, the Gentiles, and others, who is the father of us all. As it is written, the father of many nations have I made you, in sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now, I want to read these remaining verses and make a little application to some of them. In hope against hope, he, Abraham, believed in order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Abraham took God at his word on that too. Just like he would have a son, just like he was to sacrifice his son, he took God at his word on this as well. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now that's a good example for us to follow. Not to waver in unbelief, but to be strong in faith, giving glory to God, taking God at his word. I was reminded again this past week of a time when I didn't do that. And we were having lunch and sharing things in our past. And we were sharing about when we lived in Florida, and we were at home in December during Christmas, visiting family and friends, and a water pipe froze and burst in our house in Florida. And when it thawed out, by the way, it very seldom ever gets that cold in Florida for that to happen, but on this occasion it did. It got cold the whole week. But when it began to thaw out, the pipe, the ice and the pipe had bursted the pipe, and we had about 60,000 gallons of water come into the house as a result of that. What a mess. What a mess. And I could remember Romans 8:28. We know that he causes all things to work together for our good to those of us who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I had quoted that to family members who had lost loved ones, people who had were sick and in the hospital, and people who had financial difficulty and all kind of problems. But now I had a problem. But I didn't respond favorably to that verse. I argued with God silently, of course. And I told him, I don't see how you're going to work this together for my good. In fact, this isn't even fair. Remember me? I mean, I left home and family and everything to follow you, and this is what I get. That ain't right. Yeah, he gave me a spanking, and I needed it. But after all was said and done, and all of that was dried out and put back together, and we got to renovate like we'd always wanted to, didn't have the money to do it, but got to do it then. And guess who paid for it? Yeah, insurance company. You talk about working that together for our good. And boy, I ate humble pie for a while after that and apologized and confessed and repented. But finally got to the place that I could share that with Joyce. And what did she do? She had that section of pipe that had burst and cross-stitched the verse, Romans 8:28, and put that verse and that piece section of pipe in a shadow box, and it's been hanging next to our front door ever since as a good reminder. God means what he says, and he will do what he says he will do. Now, that's a good lesson to learn. I was not too many years out of seminary when I learned that lesson, but I'm glad he taught it to me then, because I've needed that lesson along the way ever since. Well, that was Abraham. He did not waver in unbelief, grew strong in faith, took God at his word. And when God says something or promises something, as we say in the South, you can take it to the bank. You know it's good. It's going to happen. Now, look at verse 21. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Abraham was convinced. We should be convinced and assured that what God has promised, he is able to perform. You need to memorize this verse, Matthew 19:26. With God, all things are possible. And one of you gave that to me for Christmas, and it now hangs in my office, and I can read that and see that and be reminded of that every single day and a number of times during the day. We need to be fully assured what God has promised he's able to perform. Therefore, also, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions, he was raised because of our justification. And so we believe, and that's what we trust in. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust his life for our righteousness. We trust his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood and his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection for our forgiveness and life everlasting. We're not to it yet. We'll, Lord willing, get there someday. Romans 6:23, another good verse to memorize. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word and all you said to us about Abraham. Cause it, Lord, to log in our brains and in our hearts. Enable us to live by faith.